The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I was reflecting this week on a couple of things and recognizing that I've now lived in London for something like 6 years, right? That was the easiest applause I ever, or a cheer I ever got. Right? Make me work for it a little bit. So 6 years, and I have a confession to make. I still don't even know the streets in Summerside, let alone the streets throughout the city. I mean, I know a couple of the major the major roads, but other than that, I'm a GPS guy, right? What about you? How many of you are GPS people? Everything goes in the GPS. And how many of you are like, I respect him less as a man because he relies... Right? Some of you are map people, right? I love a map, right? I love looking at it. There's actually a lot more details on a map than you first think, right? Like distances and reference points. But I got to confess, I do everything by GPS. And the truth is that GPS has been a big benefit to my marriage, right? I would say if Heather and I, if I listed like our top three or four fights of our entire marriage, our tiffs, I'll call them, they definitely took place in the car. Right? Just the stress of it, not knowing where you're going. I plug it into the GPS and everything's easy. I love when I go to somebody's house or they invite Heather and I over and they say, here's our address. And then they go on and they qualify it. They say, okay, so when you go on Route 45, you just go north for both. And instantly, I'm just like, shut up. I don't want to hear any of this. None of this matters to me. I don't care. None of your directions mean anything to me. Your reference points, the barn, 32 North, go to Route 7 where it connects and transitions. I don't care. I have a GPS. Your instructions are meaningless to me. So the next time that you invite me over, don't give me any kind of commentary or suggestions. Just tell me the address and we'll go from there. But even a GPS can be tricky, right? Because there's all those little settings. I have a brother-in-law who lives in Pembroke, Ontario. He's a pastor of a church similar to Summerside, and they have four boys. Heather's sister we love. Heather's parents live up there as well. We love to go visit them. And every time we come in the door, one of the first things that her dad says is, what route did you take? And I'm like, George, I have no idea. He's like, did you go up the 41? Did you do this? I have no idea. One time when we were going to Pembroke, it's like a 7-hour drive, and we got kids in the back. I kid you not. Somehow, on a 7-hour drive, I think the longest distance we went without turning was like 15 kilometers. It was late at night. It was all backwoods, dirt roads, through terrain that I wasn't even aware of was anywhere in that part of Ontario. And it got to the point where it was almost comical. Every 5 minutes, every 5 kilometers, there'd be another turn, and then another turn, and then another turn. And this for 7 hours... It took us through some pretty sketchy spots, and I remember thinking this is like almost like Hills Have Eyes kind of situation where if we break down, I don't know, we should just maybe hide and not go knock on somebody's door because we'll end up in a cage or something like that. Like it was, I have no idea. To this day, I have no idea what that part, it was like the Twilight Zone, right? Regardless of how you travel or how you conduct yourself when you're on a road trip, you need to know where you're going, right? You need some form of guidance. It's very rare for us just to go for a random drive without any kind of destination. It's fine to kill some time if the point is to go for a drive, but when you have a destination in mind, you need to have some idea of if that is north, south, east, or west, or what. You got to have a plan in some form or fashion. You got to have a map, whether that's something printed or that's something that you've memorized. And so today what we're going to do is we continue the Living to Last series, and we come to part three. We're going to talk about the map or the instruction or the route that God has asked us or invited us to utilize. Part one, you can catch up on the podcast. Part one for Living to Last was all about recognizing that life is hard, right? Accepting that not everything is candy canes and sugar snacks, right? Like sometimes life is hard. Whether you call yourself a follower of Jesus or you don't, life is hard. And that is a reality because of our broken world, because of sin, because of our fallenness is what the Bible calls it. It's something that we should expect But that doesn't mean that we have to live with a sense of fatalism. We can live with hope because of the truth of the good news of Jesus. Part two in Living to Last, last week's sermon, was a recognition that if you are a true follower of Christ, you will persevere because God has given you His Spirit to live in you, and you don't walk this journey alone. Right? God doesn't rescue us from our sin, invite us to become followers of Christ, and then say, my work is done, the rest is up to you. He walks with us. He gives us His Spirit to empower us for obedience. It's hard, and we will fall, and we will slip, and we will falter. But if we have truly been born again, if we have truly experienced new life, we'll make it. And that is a tremendous source of confidence. And today, in week three of Living to Last, we're going to talk about God's Word. Because living to last means living according to God's book. There's no other way to follow Christ well, to live to last, when you have no use for and you're not relying on the map or the guidebook that He's given us. So what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Now, Psalm is right in kind of the middle of the Bible. Somebody, if you're using a pew Bible or a chair Bible, somebody maybe shout out the page that it's on. Psalm 1, Psalm 19. 555? 228? Oh. Okay. 525? 545. The first two were a joke. I just didn't hear you that last one, I promise. So 545. Psalm 119. We've done a number of readings just the past few minutes from Psalm 119. And the Psalms are a collection of ancient hymns and songs that Israel as a nation would sing. So they as a people were called to be God's own people. God had given them His law, and we read about that in the book of Exodus, which we're still going to come back to and still study. And part of God's gift of the law was an invitation to follow the law, because the law gives life. And so you read these words in Psalm 19, Psalm 119, and they are finding joy and rejoicing in the law that God has given. So take a look at what it says. We're going to begin in verse 7. This is Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. For who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Verse 14 now. May the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So if you think about God's word as a map, as God's word as a guidebook for us as we seek to live to last, as we seek to honor Christ and to follow Him, here's the first thing I think that's helpful to recognize. God's word will get you where you need to go. God's word will get you where you need to go. Why? Two reasons. The first is this, because it doesn't need updates. Right? How many times have you utilized a GPS, or even for you map people out there, used a map that didn't involve a certain update, right? Or that was out of date, that hadn't been adjusted? Right? Nothing stresses me out more than driving on the 401 only to find out that I'm on some construction-created bypass and I'm apparently driving in a field or through like duck ponds or something, right? Because the GPS hasn't been updated. I got to sync it, I got to plug it in, download it, or even Google Maps hasn't updated yet. What we have in the Bible, right, is 66 books translated from the originals, from Hebrew primarily, the Old Testament, a little bit of Aramaic, and then the New Testament translated from Greek. There are thousands and thousands of copies of the ancient texts. And what scholars do is they've collected those over the years. They compare them. They make notes on them. Then they translate them. Right? Some of you are using an NIV Bible. Some of you are using an ESV Bible. Some of you are using something else. Right? You can be confident that what you have in your hand is God's Word. That God, in His supernatural providence, His ability and His power, preserved His Word so that you and I are not left without direction. That we're not left wondering, how are we supposed to live? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Right? You can trust that what you have in your hands is what God desired for us to have. In 1 Peter, Peter was a guy who knew Jesus, who wrote a book in the New Testament, too, and this is what he put. This is how he puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1:21. For no prophecy or no word from God was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Very, very simply, I'll explain it. Those who follow Christ, those who claim perhaps the title of being evangelical, those who take this idea of God's Word seriously, believe that what we have is not just an opinion about God, is not just musings about God, but it's actually God's Word because of what's called inspiration, that God, through the Spirit, inspired these writers so that what they wrote both reflected who they were as individuals, who they were, and accurately convey God's Word in full. So when you compare the writings of some of the different authors of the New Testament, right, in English and in Greek, you'll see that they're very different. They have different styles, right? Mark, the Gospel of Mark, has certain kind of habits that Matthew and Luke and John don't have. There's certain words and certain themes that they rely on. Just like if you had an eyewitness account from four individuals, each person has, you know, some people use the word like 1,000 times in two sentences. Some people have a very significant vocabulary. Some people like tried and true tested words and keep it pretty simple. Right? There's different ways that we express ourselves, but the point remains that God, through the Spirit, inspired these authors in such a way that who they were as authors wasn't lost, but that what they were writing was, in fact, God's Word. And the good news is that because God's Word doesn't need an update, we have everything we need. Okay? Not everything that we face in life is dealt with in the Bible, right? The Old Testament has something like 613 laws. There are many in the New Testament, commandments about how we are to live, but there's a number of things that don't make it, right? There's no verse in the Bible that says, don't pass on a double solid line in the Rockies in a rented Mustang, right? There's no Bible verse that says that. So does that mean that it's a good idea and that we should do that? Coming up over the crest of a hill, see what this little Mustang can do and slam it to the floor? No, because God's Word doesn't address every single situation, but what He does is He gives us principles. He gives us patterns in His Word that we look at and we draw conclusions from. So although the Bible doesn't say, don't pass on a double solid line going through the Rockies in a rented Mustang, it says that we should obey the law of the land unless that contradicts God's law. It also says that we are not sovereign over our time and we're stressed out about traffic or somebody driving slow about us. God's in control. He's got this, so we can relax. God's word also tells us that life is precious, that we should protect it, that we shouldn't do things that risk those around us. So the point I'm making is that although God's word doesn't address everything that you and I may face, everything that we need to live to last, His word gives us principles. And what we do is we spend time in God's word, we get familiar with that, and through the power of the Spirit who lives in us and the power of community, one another, we can come to an understanding of how we are to move forward, of how we are to live to last. If we went around this room right now and I asked each of you to give me your top five struggles right now in life, the top five things that are really bothering you, that really weigh you down, right? Some of them would have a very probably simple answer. Some of them would be directly addressed by the Bible, right? But there's a lot of them that wouldn't be. So how are you going to find an answer? Well, you look at God's word by the Spirit. Let Him teach you and guide you and lead you, and you bring it to God's people. In your community groups, you work through it together. In discipleship relationships, you work through it together. In your Bible studies, you work through it together. You apply God's principles to your life. I mean, I think that this is one of the reasons that it's so important that we as people who are trying to follow Christ spend significant times in His word. The first year that I was a pastor, I spoke something like 100 times. Not because revival was breaking out and the crowds were lining up, because I went to a church that had meetings one after another every night of the week. Okay, so let me explain kind of how I was raised. You go to Sunday school Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Usually that's teaching. Then you go to the Sunday morning service like this, and there's a sermon. Then you come back every Sunday night. And if people don't come back, they get judged by the people who are there, right? You know what human nature's like. And so you come back Sunday night, and you hear another sermon. And then you come back Wednesday night for what was called prayer meeting, but was usually just a sermon, and then talking about prayer, and then 5 minutes of prayer. And then you came back for usually a kids program of some kind. And that would involve teaching. And as crazy and as hectic as that was, right? And I'm not advocating that that's going to be our big push this fall, is just scheduling meetings every night of the week and open the doors. And no, the point is that all of those lessons that I learned, they stuck with me. And that stuff's formative, right? I'm thankful that when I went to study, like in university, study the Bible, that I had all of this background and teachings that I, years and years of it, right? That's helpful because that is shaping. If you're going to want to live well, you need to be familiar with God's word. Now, in 2018, the average church attender attends something like twice a month or like 1.7 times a month. Right? Life is hectic. Life is busy. We as a society continue to accelerate, right? You know what it's like. Whether you are a mom and a dad with young children, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, life's so busy. Or you're retired, right? Being too busy is like a constant struggle that we all face. So the question is, how are you and I going to live to last when we have to be familiar with God's word? If we're going to apply God's word to the hecticness, the craziness of life, we need to be familiar with it. We need to spend time in it. We don't live in a society where it's realistic to say, just come to church 5 times a week. Right? And we'll teach you everything you need to know. The truth is, if you want to live to last, you need to be familiar with God's word so that you can apply it and work that out in your life. If you're watching 20 hours of Netflix and you're on social media for 10 to 15 hours a week, which are realistic markers, realistic kind of a bracket for Canadian men, especially the studies that I was reading. If you're spending that much time being formed and shaped by something else, why do you expect and how do you expect a 35-minute sermon on a Sunday to be truly shaping? Right? To somehow counteract all the rest of the teaching that you're getting from elsewhere. So here's the point. Here's what I'm driving at under this point. One of the most important things that you can do if you want to live to last and be a follower of Christ is come to church regularly. Secondly, one of the most important things that you can do if you want to live to last and you want to follow Christ well is read your Bible. So that you know what God is calling of us. So that you know His Word, that you can apply that. God's Word will get you where you need to go because it doesn't need updates. It's got everything there. But the problem is, if you're not familiar with it, how are you going to apply it? And this is true of all ages and stages. You know, one of my big regrets from high school, right? I'm talking to you teenagers here, right? Is I wish that I would have spent a lot more time reading my Bible and praying. I did it on occasion, right? I still have the Bible that I use and I marked it up once in a while. But developing those habits early on in life is profoundly impactful. So God's Word will get you where you need to go because it doesn't need updates. It's got everything there, and our task is to be familiar with it. The second part of this is that it leads us not to religious hypocrisy, to legalism, to fear and frustration, but God's Word leads us on the path of life. I mean, look at what some of the things that it says here. It refreshes the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. Life is a journey. It's a common metaphor, right? You hear people talk about that all the time. Oh, it's about the journey, not the destination. If that's true, where are you going? And if that's true, why are you going there? Where do you look for answers? Where do you look to address those deep-seated inner struggles that we all face? Right? Why are you here? Not here today. I'm talking more in an existential kind of sense. Right? Why are you here? Why are we here? What's the point of your life? Does anything you do really matter? Or will you just die one day and be forgotten and turn back to dust? When you think about the big, weighty questions of life, where do you go for answers? Think about questions like, why can't I change this behavior? Why do I keep doing these kinds of things? Why do I keep having struggles in my relationships? Why is marriage so hard for me? There are so many questions that we ask, and what I'm challenging you on is, where do you go for answers? I mean, typically, what do? Go to Google, right? Like, I would be amazed to swap Google search history with you, right? Like, it's amazing how easy it is just to Google anything. You know, it's endless. Now, if you have a horrible boil or something like that, sure, get on WebMD and look it up and compare pictures and get grossed out and bring that to your doctor, right? They appreciate that. I know that. They really appreciate the research that we do on our own. Right. But where do you go for answers to the real questions? Where do you get your relationship advice? Right? I mean, you see it all the time on social media. You see it all the time all over the internet. You see it all the time in ads and marketing, etc. Trying to answer these deep questions that we all have, where God in His Word gives them all to us. He gives us His law, which refreshes the soul, which makes us wise. This is why we study God's Word. It's because it has the answers that lead us on the path to life, not answers that will lead us to destruction. That's why we study God's word up here, not Devin's word. Right? That's why we study God's word and not pop psychology or three tips to improve your life. Right? Whether you, maybe you're visiting or checking out churches, there's lots of great churches in London. So God bless you in your journey. We are excited about what God is doing here. But just don't end up at a church that talks like they grabbed their sermon series from a link online of five ways to spruce up your living room or five new throws that are coming into fashion for fall 2018. Right? There's deeper things to wrestle through than just life improvement. We're talking about life transformation in God's Word. God's Word is there for us, and it leads us on the path to life because it provides us the answers that we so desperately need. Now, I know that some of you, though, are here right now, and you're saying, I get it, Devin, and I try, but sometimes I read the Bible, and it just goes way over my head. It doesn't make sense to me. Okay, I understand that. Let me just say a couple things. Number one, check your version. Right? Find a Bible version that is actually readable. There are some that were great in their day, but the English language has changed and morphed, and so they're incredibly difficult to understand right now. Right? So maybe you have a Bible version that was really good about 400 years ago, right? But is... I grew up reading the King James Bible. All kinds of words in there you didn't know. Superfluity of naughtiness. That's one of the words in there. I don't know what it is, but I don't think I've ever done it. Right? It's an older Bible version. So make sure you have something that's readable. Get yourself a good Bible. The second thing is this. It's okay not to start in the beginning. Genesis is really cool. Exodus is really cool. Leviticus is really cool, but it's difficult. Right? There are some parts of the Bible that are difficult because they take some explanation about, okay, what's happening in this time period and who are the Assyrians and who are the Babylonians and the Elamites and who are all this group and what time period is this and what's going on? The books of the Old Testament kind of fit together, so you have sometimes a prophet addressing the nation, and then in another section you'll have the history of that. It's okay if it's confusing for you, and it's okay if it's difficult. But start a simple habit. Read one of the New Testament Gospels and start working through it slowly. Start looking intently at it. Be familiar with it and learn from it. And then number three, if you're struggling with Bible reading and it just seems too much, find a good version. Start small and start in the New Testament if this is all brand new to you. And number three, invite somebody along on the journey. Right? Invite somebody along. Accountability, discipleship group. Text somebody and just say, hey, what are you reading? Here's a verse that I came across this morning. Right? We are a community and we do this together. We grow as followers of Christ together. So God's word will get you where you need to go because it doesn't need updates and it leads us on the path to life. It gives us answers that satisfy our hearts. But God's word, point number two, is also our authoritative rules of the road. This has to be said. God's word is our authoritative rules of the road. If it's a double solid line and it says don't pass, it's because it's dangerous and good things don't come from that. Two things I'll say on this. First of all, you can see it in verse 9. I love this word. The decrees of the Lord are firm. God's word is firm. It is settled and it is our authority. Now listen to me. I think it's also important to say at this that the point of the Christian life of being a follower of Jesus is not to know more knowledge. That's not it. The point of the Christian life, being a follower of Christ, is to glorify God by being like Christ, being transformed by Him. And too often we settle for this facade of Christian spirituality or maturity by relying on our knowledge. Right? Man, you see this. I've seen this all the time in academia. Right? I mean, I've met countless scholars who can parse Greek better than I can parse English. And I'm not even kidding. Like, their understanding of the original languages, of biblical theology, of the New Testament is far beyond anything that I could even approach, and yet they have no spiritual life whatsoever. The point of the Christian life is not just to amass more and more knowledge. Bible study is great. Obviously, we think that part of Christian growth is knowing God through His Word, hence the sermon, right? But that's not the end in and of itself. And there is a tendency within Christian circles to put the Bible as an end in and of itself. Like, the goal is to know the Bible. The goal is to know Christ. That's an important distinction. The goal is to know Christ and become like Him, the language that Paul uses. To know Christ. So if we accept that premise, then let me ask you, how are you going to know more about Christ? Well, it's probably not going into a room by yourself, taking some kind of trip, LSD, you know, some kind of sensory deprivation chamber, and just making it up as you go along. Right? Probably not a good idea to just sit there and say, well, to me, God is like this. Or, I believe in a God like this. If the goal is to know Christ, how are we going to do that? We know Him through His Word. Very important. We don't want to become Pharisees who allow God's Word to become an end in and of itself and use our knowledge to somehow present this facade that we have it all figured out, that we are spiritual, when meanwhile, we're dead inside. Right? Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, you're like a tomb that's all painted white on the outside and it's all pretty, but inside there's dead bones in there. He says, you err because you don't know the power of God. You claim to know the Bible. You claim to know the scriptures. And you're just dead inside. And that's a real tendency for each of us. You think about being a pastor, right? I've seen this trend or this temptation in my life, and I've seen it in others. A big part of my job is to study God's Word and present it. I have a little sticky note on my wall that says, it's more important to be than to do. And a few months ago, or probably actually a few years ago at this point, I was just wrestling through my calling as a pastor and kind of taking some time to self-reflect, and I recognized that I have a tendency, because I'm goal-orientated, when I get in the office in the morning, when I have some free time, I want to go to doing something productive. That's my natural fleshly inclination. I want to pump out a sermon. And recognizing that God's invitation is not just to know more or to learn more or to have more knowledge, but to be with Him and to be transformed by Him. God's Word is our absolute authority, because Jesus is our absolute authority. And Jesus has given us His Word so that we would know Him and follow Him more closely. The point of the Christian life is not just to know more facts. The point of the Christian life is to become like Christ. And we do that in large through knowing and studying the Bible. God's Word is firm. But God's Word is also good. And I think this is important. A little while ago, I was driving down the 401, following my GPS, as we've established. And I quasi-accidentally took the 407. Let me take you through a little bit of my emotions at the time. Dreading hitting traffic. GPS apparently had tolls on. So the next thing you know, I'm pulling onto the 407. And it's just like the stink. It's going to be so expensive. Oh my goodness, this is going to be such a pain. Oh, it's probably not worth it. And then within 5 minutes, as I crested a hill and I'm flying along 110, looking out at all these commoners stuck on the 401 that are clearly too poor to pay. I just remember feeling so elitist, right? Being like, enjoy the traffic jam, commoners, and just kept going. I felt really good about myself, right? And I had to pray through that and confess that pride later. Don't worry, I did all that. But like, what I thought was going to be constrictive and frustrating was actually a decision that I now make quite frequently. And God's word can kind of be like that. There's a sense in which following God and obeying Him rubs us the wrong way. Because it seems so confining and so constricting and so limiting. But God's word is good. Look what the psalmist says here. They are more precious than gold. They are sweeter than honey. I hinted at this before, but let me be even more clear here. God's word doesn't lead us to a depressed life of duty and drudgery. Obedience to Christ leads us to a life that is full and a life that is good. Let me give you a couple of examples. Money. It's really easy to be stingy and controlling with your money. Let me rephrase that. It's really easy for me to be stingy and controlling with my money, right? Maybe you actually need to buckle down a little bit more and set up a budget because you're destroying your credit. That's the temptation that I face, right? I want to be controlling with my money. I've never had it, right? And so I have a little bit now and I'm like, you know, trying to... And giving well over the years was a lesson that I struggled with. The idea of tithing was something that was ludicrous to me when we first got married. And the more that I studied God's word, the more that my heart, by God's grace, was drawn to obedience to Christ, and the more that I began to give, the more that I found a real sense of joy. Where now it makes sense. Where why does God call us to give? Is because there's tremendous freedom in giving, in being a generous people. People who bless and who give. Think about being faithful to your spouse. Right? That's difficult. In heart and in body. And sometimes the temptation comes and it's like, you know what? God's word is so constricting. This would be good. This would be helpful. This would be freeing or liberating in some sense. And yet, what do we see? The more that we, and I've seen this in others and I've seen this in myself, the more that we honor God with our spouse by giving them entirely our heart and our affections and saying no to others, the more that we do that, the more joy we have in the gift that God's given us. You're never going to be satisfied with what God has given you if you're constantly looking elsewhere. And the more that we resist temptation and give ourselves fully to our spouse, the more joy and enjoyment that we find. Right? There's 100 ways that we could apply this. Where our natural response is to say, oh, that's constricting, that's difficult. Where the truth is, God's word brings good things to us. Because He knows how He created us. And He knows the path that leads to life and leads to good things. Delighting in God means finding joy in Him. Being centered on Him through what we find in His word. In conclusion, I'll just say this. If you are here and you claim to be a follower of Christ, let me challenge you to regularly study God's word in some form or fashion. 10 minutes a day. Straight up, 5 minutes a day. Do something. I have never seen somebody with a real, vibrant, and passionate faith who didn't spend regular time in God's word. I've never seen somebody walk through difficult situations with power and peace who aren't anchored in God's word. The point is not to get into this magic book that just transforms us. The point is to know Christ and to be transformed by Him and to encounter Him. And we do that through His word. Look at the last verse. You want to see what living to last looks like? Look at verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's living to last. Allowing all that we are to glorify and honor God. And what does this entire verse build on? Verses 7 to 13. This invitation to anchor ourselves in God's word. If you're going to live well through hardship, if you're going to live well through success, if you are going to live well as a follower of Christ, you have to get into God's book. It's our authority. It brings us on the path of life, and it brings good things for us. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, and you're like, oh man, what have I gotten into today? Let me challenge you. Put it to the test. Test it out for yourself. Grab a Bible and read it. I've seen too many people say no to the God of the Bible when they've never been properly introduced. Where they've never opened up the Bible and said, okay, let's see what this thing is all about. If you're going to live to last, Summerside, if we are going to live to last, we have to be a people of the book. There's no way around it. And maybe for you that means connecting with somebody this week, looking for accountability. This week in the newsletter on Friday, I'll send out some Bible reading plans to kind of get you started. Post them on Facebook if I can. Living to last means living according to God's book. May that be true of us. Let me pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that you have given us your word and that we can understand it and that we can apply it by your Spirit. And we thank you most of all that what you have done is not just given us a list of rules and regulations, but you have given us a book, a story that is centered on the person and the work of Jesus, the one who came down, the one who lived the life that we never could, and the one who died in our place and rose from the dead. Jesus, it's all because of you, and we want to know you more. So would you help us to be students of the book so that we can encounter you and be transformed? We want to live to last and make it so, I pray. Amen.